For the past several weeks, and Lord willing, for the next few weeks to come, I have been involved with several of you in a study of the harmony of the Gospels. And that has been such a good study for me, just seeing the life of Jesus in its fullness. And a reminder of a particular idea just recently came back to me, and it's so interesting to look at as we consider something that's told to us about Jesus, that as we go through the Gospels, we find all of these different times when it talks about Jesus having compassion. Two times we're told that he saw the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. They were sick. They were hungry. A young man was demon-possessed. A mother had lost her son. And then in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he sees this man. And on every occasion, it talks about the compassion that was shown. Yet that's not where it stops. When Jesus saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, people just weren't teaching them like they ought, we're told that he said to his disciples, "Pray for harvesters." Then he said, "Go out and harvest." And when he saw those who were sick and he had compassion on them, he healed them. And when he saw those who were hungry, he provided food for them. Mark's account, when he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, it says he taught them. When he saw the young man who was demon-possessed and his father said, "Please have compassion," Jesus cast out the demon. When he goes into the village of Nain and hears a funeral procession and a mother who's lost her only son, a widow who had lost her livelihood here and the son who would take care of her, and Jesus had compassion, he raised the son from the dead. The Samaritan, when he sees the man on the side of the road, he provided care. Now, when you look at all of those things together, that teaches a really important lesson about Jesus, that compassion is never just an emotion. Compassion is never just a feeling. Wherever there is compassion, there is action. Wherever Jesus saw and had pity, he took a time and an occasion to help those for whom he was showing that particular emotion. That brings us then to the Sermon on the Mount. And as we look at Jesus giving the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who are merciful." Now, if you look up the definition of merciful, perhaps the very first word you're going to see is compassionate. Here we find Jesus saying that one of the characteristics of the citizens of his kingdom is the quality of mercy or the quality of compassion. And what's really interesting, though mercy is talked about throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, the word merciful is used only two times. One here in Matthew chapter 5, the other over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Where the writer says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful or a compassionate and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus looked at the hungry and fed them, the sick and healed them, the dead and raised them. And he looked at us in our condition of having sold our lives out to sin, and he had mercy. He had compassion. And because of that, he became the high priest through his death, through his sacrifice, so that he could become the propitiation for our sins. As we tie this in with our discussion of last week, we discussed a week ago what it means to empty oneself by the standards of the Beatitudes. It means having poverty of spirit. To look at ourselves and realize our nothingness. It means that we mourn over those sins that we have committed in the past. It means that we are taking ourselves and we're meekly approaching God. Though we've been fighting against Him, we're coming back to Him. And in hungering and thirsting, we seek His righteousness. And thus, once we are emptied of those things that prevent godliness, we begin filling. And the first of those Jesus says in the Beatitudes is, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the filling needs to be with showing godlike mercy. And this morning, that's what I'd like for us to discuss. How are we to be merciful people? That if we are truly seeking to be God-like, if we're truly seeking to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how is it that we show mercy? Well, this morning, let's talk about that. I believe there are several areas that we need to bring under our discussion. And one of those, and perhaps the most obvious, at least when one looks, is the ability to demonstrate that merciful spirit in times of physical need. In seeing someone who is without the basic provisions of life and in compassion, just as Jesus did, having mercy to provide for those who are in need. We know James talks about this in relation to our faith. He says that, look, when you look at the life of Jesus and you see that he took care of those who were in need, he says that's going to be a real test of your faith in Jesus. If your brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's James saying, kind of fleshing out this particular beatitude. And he says, you see your brother or sister, a fellow Christian who's hungry, or a fellow Christian who's in need, or a fellow Christian who's fallen on some kind of physical hard times. And he says, well, isn't that a shame? And he looks at this faith and he says, well, here's a person who says, well, that's such a pity. But then walks away and does nothing about it. He says, that's not really faith at all. He's saying what you're seeing illustrated here is a deadness of faith. Now, I will say in my life, I have seen very few Christians, if any, who had this kind of attitude, who would have walked away from a brother or sister in Christ and done nothing to satisfy physical needs. In fact, I've seen just the opposite of that, the outpouring, both of support monetarily, physical possessions. But I think it is a good reminder for us that sometimes we have brethren who are so quiet about these things, who say, I don't want anybody to know my business, yet suffering in these things that we might overlook, it might behoove us to look a little closer. But perhaps the part of this that you and I need to be more concerned about is when it comes to those who are outside of Christ. Those who are in great physical need, but yet have not put on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me preface this by saying, nowhere in the New Testament can I find that a local church has been given the responsibility of being a benevolent agency to the poor. I don't see that anywhere. In fact, if you think about if that was what God had given us to do, how it would have diluted our mission of what He did tell us to do, of caring for one another, of seeking to provide salvation for the lost. As a local church, we're not responsible for feeding the world, but that's not an excuse, because while the local church is not given this responsibility, I am. As one who has seen the benefits of Christianity, of one who has been taken into the fold of God to have a Savior who could look upon the needs of others and provide, God says to us, that's exactly what we as individuals do. And what's our command? The Lord says you love your neighbor as yourself. The whole point of the great Good Samaritan parable. Where here is a man who looks upon one who would have hated him, yet in compassion takes care of him. That's what you and I need to do. It's awfully easy to get cynical, isn't it? To look at those on the side of roads who hold up signs, to look at these benevolent agencies that are set up, and then we hear reports that they're skimming off the surface, and for every dollar that's contributed, 95 cents is being spent for the people of the organization. But we can't allow skepticism to keep us from becoming the generous people we need to be. If you have ever visited a third world country, you know fully what I'm talking about. To see the abject poverty, the abject need, and to be able to close up your heart against that is a sign that you are not filling yourself with the mercy that God wants us to have. Thus, I would encourage all of us that as we think about the great incomes that God has given us, that we take very seriously, not only our concern for our brethren, but also as individual Christians, we're taking the opportunities to care for those in need. And while there might be groups out there that are trying to bilk us, there are plenty of others that are quite honest. And there are plenty of Christians that we know who know of these situations and we can trust to help provide. Demonstrating a merciful spirit is helping those in times of physical need. But I would say as well that it's also helping those in times of spiritual need. I love the illustration in the Bible where the gospel writers tell us how Jesus spoke to the apostles and he said, "The fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord will send forth reapers." And the next thing he does is say, "All right, now go out into the harvest. You've prayed for it. Now answer that prayer. Allow yourselves to become those harvesters that God desires." Just like the apostles, you and I can show that same kind of compassion. That as we think about those who are in need spiritually, those who have never put on the name of God, that we have compassion and we have mercy. We've shown that this morning by weekly contribution. In fact, in Eddie's remarks, he talked about the work that we have taken on as a congregation, not only here in our community, but in different areas, both of our country and the world. We have chosen to provide a livelihood for men who are going out and their families who are going out and doing this work of bringing in souls. That's compassion. That's mercy. And we don't need to ever take that lightly, that when we are contributing to the work of the Lord, that this isn't going in some dark hole somewhere. This isn't going into some unidentified area. This money is allotted, almost all of it, in the preaching of the gospel. That's compassion. But that also doesn't alleviate my responsibility. Not only of giving so that others can go out and teach the gospel, but also that I'm doing the same thing. I don't have to go across the world to teach the gospel. I just need to go across the street or to the next house down or to the next family reunion. And here are people who are within my circle, within my world, and I'm looking and I'm seeing that there's a need there. People who have never put on the gospel of Jesus Christ, never accepted that they need to become Christians. Here's where I show compassion. Here's where I show mercy of teaching the gospel to them. We've talked a lot about that, haven't we? And we've done a lot about it. We think about how many may have even invited someone Friday night to come who you knew this would be a good way of introducing worship to God and other Christians. There will be many of you who on March 4th will invite people to a community Bible study. There's several of you who pass out these invitations to study the Bible. Those things are showing mercy. And it's showing mercy to ask your friend or your relative or your co-worker. That's how we're like Jesus. That's how we're being filled with the godly quality of mercy. But that's not true just with those outside of Christ. We also show mercy when we're helping our fellow Christians in times of spiritual crisis. We oftentimes talk about this verse in relation to singing. But pay particular attention to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." That idea of admonition is a pretty wide-ranging word. And it means when I'm seeing my fellow Christians in times of difficulty, I'm not waiting for an invitation to go in and help. I'm not asking them to come and talk to me first about it or somebody to suggest that I go. I'm looking for those needs. I tell you, in a congregation this size, I can almost assure you that at any given time, there are several people who are facing spiritual crises. Because all of us throughout our lives are kind of in this ebb and flow of life, and things are going good and sometimes things are not going good. And though we may not always realize it, we need the mercy of other people. We need that compassion. How well am I doing with that? Well, that means preparation. And it means that I'm looking to find out from my brethren what those areas are. Christians are really good at putting on the happy face three times a week. We're really good at coming together and pretending like there's nothing wrong. Where we find the need that we have for one another is probably not going to be in the aisles of this auditorium. It's going to be around kitchen tables. It's going to be in discussions that we're having in our living rooms. It's going to be times when we've come to know each other very, very well so that we can reach out and can help in those times of need. And when we do that, it means that we are going to get involved in helping each other, to get involved in helping to solve those problems that each of us are having. Now, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is to take this point and take it down a little bit further, to think about the relationships that we have where we can show that spirit of mercy. Because sometimes that spiritual need can be created when we're involved in a situation where misunderstandings have taken place. Wherever you have people, and these people are talking, there's going to be a misunderstanding that occurs. That's just the way it is. We see it everywhere, don't we? We see it at work. How many problems at work can you think of right off the top of your head that have been created because somebody misunderstood something somebody else said? Same things happen spiritually. And so there are occasions when I think that someone has either failed me. Here I am, I've got this need, I've got something I need help with, but the very ones I thought would come to my aid never did. Or maybe I'm thinking that someone set out deliberately to say something mean about me or to do something that's going to cause me pain. Whether or not it's reality or not, that's my perception. How do I show mercy in those situations? How can I be the kind of person that's going to illustrate the concept of blessed are the compassionate? Well, there's two ways. One of them is get over it. If no sin is involved, if there's not something there where somebody really, for the sake of their soul, needs to repent, what I need to do is not make a big deal where a big deal doesn't have to be made. I'm not the kind of person who's going to sit around and stew on this and become difficult because of it. As I was thinking about this point, for some odd reason, I thought about years ago when one of the boys decided he wanted a couple of hermit crabs for pets. And so we were making a trip to Florida, and after all, that's a pretty good pet, right? You don't have to walk it. You don't have to do much for it. It just kind of sits around. You know why a hermit crab is called a hermit crab? It's not because it's unsocial. It's because it's vulnerable. It's got a really weak belly. And if its enemy ever gets close to that belly, it's gone. And so what it'll do is it'll crawl up in a shell, and it'll stick its pincers out. It can't pull those all the way in. They're sticking out. And I remember one day one of the boys was playing with one of those things, and all of a sudden I saw a shell go flying across the room. And that's because he had gotten pinched by it. He had gotten too close. And the hermit crab was saying, I'm done with this. And pretty much after that, he was done with the hermit crab also. But isn't that how we are sometimes? That we feel like that we're kind of vulnerable, that somebody's saying something about us or virtually intending to do harm to us, and so we just kind of retreat within our shell, and we say, I'm not going to allow anybody to hurt me, and if they do, I'm going to let them have it. Okay, that's wrong. That's taking a misunderstanding and turning it into a sinful situation. And if it's something I can't get over, it means seeking resolve. It means coming to the point where I'm giving this person who I think has hurt me the opportunity to say, oh no, it is nothing like that, or I see what you're saying, I'm sorry for that. That's mercy. That's showing compassion and not allowing myself to come to this situation where I'm kind of drawing up like that crab and striking. May I suggest to you, this is paramount for husbands and wives. You don't have to live together too long before the misunderstandings begin to occur. And what's going to happen is there are going to be some very innocent things done, or maybe some not so innocent things that have got to be dealt with. And if either person says, I'm retreating back into my shell and I'm sticking my pincers out, and if you come near me, I'm going to let you have it, that marriage is doomed. That's not being merciful. That's not being compassionate. Here's a person who's supposed to be the most important person in your life, and you're treating them in such a way as one who has never been emptied of the pride that God says has got to be removed. Equally, I would say too, is it is essential for a healthy local church. When you have this many people working together, misunderstandings are going to occur. And no, I am not preaching against one that I know of right now. That's not the point of this. The point is, wherever you have this many people together, you're going to have that happen. Get over it. Move on. Or give that brother or sister the opportunity to explain. But now let's take it to a little more difficult situation. When I know someone has sinned against me, it's not speculation. I know it. I got the facts. I got the details. How am I merciful? That begins, first of all, with a really hard look at God. There's a book in the Old Testament that gets hardly any press. It's oftentimes, when it's studied, kind of tagged on to the end of Jeremiah, and lots of times given maybe one class period or two. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of rich teaching in the book of Lamentations. And one of the passages that tells us a whole lot about God comes from chapter 3, where Jeremiah writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let me ask you this. How many times have you sinned against God? How many times has God said, I'm going to show you no mercy? No. We wake up in the morning and we know God is faithful. And though here is our God who has done all for us and we've sinned against Him, here is a God who says, my mercies don't come to an end. Because He understands a point that He wants us to understand. And that's that compassion, mercy, is always eager for reconciliation. If I do not want to be reconciled to someone who has sinned against me, I am not merciful. I am not compassionate. Thus, I cannot allow myself to slide into bitterness. I can't allow myself to come to the point of where I am building up, kind of like a pressure cooker, all of this anger, stewing on something that's been done, and allowing myself to become this bitter person. And again, if I can wear that illustration out one more time, to pull myself into the shell and say, nobody is going to hurt me, and I don't want anybody coming close. What a shame that a sin by someone else has allowed you to lose your Christ-like spirit. But what a temptation. I can't allow myself to become bitter, because bitterness looks at that person and wishes the very worst for them. As well, I don't ignore the sin. Sometimes people feel rather magnanimous when sinned against, and they'll say, well, if they want to do that to me, let them do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I don't think that's New Testament teaching, is it? If your brother has sinned against you, go to your brother. If there's something that's hindering a relationship, go work it out. That's mercy. That's doing what God tells us to do. Because a merciful spirit is going to get rid of anything that's keeping repentance from occurring. And it's going to get rid of anything that's keeping forgiveness from occurring. And that's what makes us like God, the God whose mercies never cease. Remember what Titus 3, 4, and 5 tells us? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. In other words, we didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do this great thing where God says, okay, now you've opened the door. No, He says, I want to show you mercy and to give you the opportunity to find that regeneration and that renewal. So then, my choice is going to have results. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, that choice is going to have results. A lot of times in my economics class, I like to use the illustration of the carrot and the stick. That's how economics works. If you think about, you know, the old illustration from the farm, I don't know if anybody ever did it or not, but supposedly you'd dangle a carrot in front that your animal would follow, and if it wouldn't follow, you had the stick to give it a whack, to move it, to get it going one way or the other. You're going to have a result. That's kind of what Jesus teaches. What's the carrot? Well, let's finish that beatitude. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you are a compassionate person, you receive compassion. When you're a merciful person, you receive mercy, not from others. That's not the promise. That if you show mercy, everything's going to work out. It's just going to be rosy with everybody you deal with. That is not the case. Jesus is talking about a much higher level where He says, you are going to receive mercy from God. Why? Because you've emptied yourself of all the ungodly things. You've emptied yourself of the things that would repel the kind of godliness God is calling for. And He says you have that poverty of spirit that is the opening door to becoming like Me. Zechariah 7. Long ago the prophet said, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. That's what we're looking for. That's the spirit where God says, when I see this in you, when you can treat others well, I'll treat you well. What a blessing that is. But we must also understand that there is a promise for the unmerciful. That if we refuse to recognize what God has done for us and let that translate into our dealings with others, He says there's also a stick. And so in chapter 7, He starts out, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is not a passage that is just a blanket generalization of judging. You go just a few verses down, He says, don't throw your pearls before swine. There's judgment involved in that. What He's talking about here is this Pharisaical, hypocritical expectation that others are to treat me in a way that I have no intention of treating them. That's the judgment we get rid of. And He says, if we have this harsh judgment, that's going to be your standard. That if God is merciful to those who show mercy, He's going to show justice to those who are judgmental, to those who refuse to show mercy. The book of James makes it even plainer. When James says this, so speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That does not mean ignoring sin. I hope I've made that point already. That doesn't mean that we accept everything anybody does with kind of this idea, I can't say anything about it. That's not it at all. If God has condemned, I show mercy in helping somebody understand that. If someone has sinned, I show mercy in helping them see that sin. What I don't do, though, is to hold this expectation that I don't have to show anybody anything, that if somebody wrongs me or there's a misunderstanding, I can let them have it with no consequence. Jesus says, if that's your choice, you need to expect that when it comes to you. I think you're like me. When God calls the final judgment, I want to be flooded with mercy, don't you? That as God looks at my life, that He says, you tried. And I believe Jesus makes it very clear that that's exactly what I've got to be doing here. I'm trying. So then, my satisfaction must never be found in someone else's fault. Someone's mistreated me. Someone sinned against me. And they finally get what's coming to them. And though I don't allow anybody to see it, I've got a slight uptick of the lips and a little smile that finally, it's happened. No. That's not compassion. If I find satisfaction in the pain of others, I need to reread Matthew 7. I need to listen to what James is saying. So my choice is a test. It's a test with my family. You talk about a place where mercy is needed. Husbands and wives and wives and husbands and parents and kids and parents. Here you are, you're confined in a small area, sharing your lives together. There are going to be times of friction. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If your husband or wife has done something to you that you consider an egregious sin, tell him or her that and work it out. That's mercy. That's compassion. It's true in local churches. Misunderstanding, maybe a sin against someone. Tell the person, work it out. That's mercy. And in every relationship I have, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love as you want to be loved. Show mercy as you want to have mercy shown. Now, this can only happen when my selfish pride is out of the picture. Because when I feel like I've got to save face, have the last word, win the argument, I will never show mercy. And let me remind you what's been done for us. That as we think about being emptied of sin, the only way that happened was when the perfect Son of God demonstrated in no uncertain terms what it meant to be compassionate. Far above healing physical malady or feeding the sick or casting out demons or whatever, He voluntarily went to the cross so that you and I could live. And thank God He did that. That's mercy. And when I can have that spirit of putting others far above myself, then I can understand, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.